Pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we have the opportunity now to worship you through the teaching of your word. Lord, bless this time. May we be challenged from your word. May we be encouraged from your word. Father, may we look for perhaps one promise to claim, one command to obey. Maybe there's a sin that will be identified that we need to forsake. May there be something about Jesus that we never knew that we learn about today. May there be a quality or a character that we need to emulate. So, Father, help us, I pray, this morning as we open your word now. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 23, and so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. And so with communion this morning, I've moved up here, but I'm still going to do some of the things I've been doing. What I'd like you to do this morning is I want you to ask yourself this question. What do the following three verses have in common? What do the following three verses have in common? And I need three people to read for me. Daniel Thorburn, thank you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. So grab a Bible. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Thank you, Daniel. Matthew 23, verse 15. Linda, thank you for reading that one for us. Matthew 23, verse 15. And then Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Middle of the night, I woke up and I said, who am I going to ask to read this? And I said, I'm going to ask Tony. The Lord told me to ask you. Matthew 28, verse 19. The very last chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 19. So what do these three, okay, so what do you want to do? What do the following three verses have in common? Daniel, if you could stand and read Matthew chapter 4, 19 for us. That's a great verse, but is it 4:19? Okay, well, you have to read two verses this morning. But that's a great verse. So what does 4:19 say, Daniel?
And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Awesome. Thank you. 23:15. Okay, thank you. So what do these three verses have in common? Tony, Matthew 28, verse 19.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so thank you. Okay, so Matthew 4:19, Matthew 23:15, Matthew 28:19. All three of these verses have what word in common? They all have the word what? Make. All three verses introduce the idea of deliberately making something out of someone. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to James and John, and he says, come follow me, and I will what? Make you fishers of men. So all three verses introduce the idea of deliberately making something out of someone. To James and John, he said, come follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, therefore go and make what? Disciples of all nations. But it's Matthew chapter 23, verse 15 that scares me. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. And what he says in Matthew chapter 23 is that you make proselytes. You make people, but what does he make them into? Jesus, James, and John, fishers of men. Jesus, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. But in Matthew chapter 23, he says you make people and you turn them into twice as much a child of hell as you are. That's a scary statement. See, what scares me about these verses is that they imply that great power belongs to people who seek to be makers. Are you a father? You are in the business of making. Are you a husband? You are in the business of making. Are you a worker with employees, or are you a worker with people that work around you? Are you a neighbor? Are you just breathing? You are in the business of making. And what God says here is that those who seek to be makers, who seek to influence people, who seek to make a difference in people, whether you seek to have a stronger marriage or whether you seek to have children who love the Lord, whatever you do, you are in the business of making, and there is incredible power. Jesus has the power to transform ordinary men into great servants. Jesus gave the disciples great power to turn people from all nations into great disciples. The scribes and Pharisees had great power. It's interesting, but at the time of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees traveled all over the world to convert people to their non-biblical form of Judaism. The Judaism of the scribes and Pharisees was not. They brought a false religious system that was a distortion of true biblical Judaism. It was not the faith of the Bible. It was not a salvation by grace through faith. What Jesus was attacking in the Bible when he talks about the scribes and Pharisees was not biblical faith. And so the scribes and Pharisees had great power, but it was the power of twisted scriptures, twisted rules, twisted religion. And the result, Jesus said, was to make proselytes, followers. The word proselyte, just because you want to know, an outsider. So in other words, Gentiles were on the outside. A proselyte is an outsider who was brought into a religion. And he says that when they were brought into their religion, they became twice as much a child of hell as themselves. In fact, it's interesting, quite often, Gentile converts to this form of twisted, non-biblical belief were twice as zealous. They were even more ruthless. They're even more hardcore than many Jews of that day. And so they were brought into a false religious system that was the distortion of true biblical Judaism. In other words, according to Matthew chapter 23, unsaved men were leading others to their doom by converting them to a false faith. In fact, in Matthew 15, verse 14, if you're taking notes, Jesus refers to them as the blind leading the blind and leading them to their death. Is it possible to know? Now, here's the question. This is what the sermon this morning. What does it take to make? Is it possible to know how to be the kind of maker that Jesus praises? And so in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start at verse 13, and we're going to finish the chapter this morning. We're going to get down to verse 36, because verse 37 is the beginning of chapter 24. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus is going to talk to us about what does it take, what can we avoid, what are the qualities we need to have. And so, are you ready? Take your Bibles, please. Matthew 23, verse 13. Now, how many of you have you ever used Google? Have you ever gone on, opened up a web browser and opened up Google? Google.com, there's ask.com, many of us are on Bing, whatever. There's different search browsers. And you type in a phrase, low airfares, better preaching, you know, whatever you want to type in, you know, you just put that in. I typed in the word, I looked up the word hypocrite on the internet. And here's what I found. From what I read on the internet, everyone hates hypocrites. And if you do a search on Google, the number one group being accused of being hypocrites are Christians. Not politicians, not other religious groups, but Christians. In fact, it's become so enculturated. Doesn't it just flow out of your mouth so easily? Christians are nothing but a bunch of... That phrase is just like part of our culture. But what exactly is a hypocrite? Is it the inability to achieve perfection? Is that what hypocrisy is? If you have an illness and you go to the doctor, to a surgeon, and if the surgeon says we have to do life-saving surgery, but there's a chance you may not make it through the surgery or the surgery will not be successful, so you go to a doctor, a surgeon who has studied medicine, has spent their life studying up on what to do. If you go to them and the surgery is not successful, do you have the right to call that doctor a hypocrite? No. Because, see, here's the thing. Perfection. The inability to achieve perfection is not the defining benchmark of hypocrisy. How about this? Is a hypocrite a person who expects perfection from others but dismisses their need for their personal need for perfection? I think that's a little bit better. I expect you to do this, but I don't have to do it. What about this one? Is a hypocrite a person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, maybe principles, but you don't actually possess them? You just claim that you do? Maybe a little closer. You know, but these definitions, when we talk about hypocrisy, I just found myself, I thought we were missing the point, missing the mark. I thought about this one. Is it hypocrisy for an athletic coach? Let's say if turn on the TV this afternoon, find an NFL game, and look at the head coach. Specifically, look at what type of physical shape he's in. Okay? Is it hypocrisy for a coach to expect his players to work harder each week, to be more fit, to perform at a level that he himself could never achieve? Is that hypocrisy? No. It's not, is it? Because that coach is simply wanting those players to be what? Better. He wants the team to perform. And see, we have to be very careful here. Because as I circle around, I want you to start thinking, what is hypocrisy? I want my children to make good choices because I have made so many poor choices in my life. But when I want my children to make good choices, does that make me a hypocrite? It's true. I thought about this. I've lied. I've stolen. I've had impure thoughts. I've been critical of others. But when I talk to someone, if I meet privately with someone and I talk to them and say, look, you have a destructive addiction. You have made an intentionally hurtful comment. You've told an outright lie or deliberately exaggerated. Your work performance is very, very substandard. It's not what you agreed to. Or if I talk to someone and I say, you broke a promise. And they suddenly turn on me and say, well, if that's what I am, here's my list of everything you are. Am I the hypocrite or are they? Because here's the thing. We live in a messy world. We live in a world of failure. We live in a world where mistakes are made, and yet we also live in a world where God simply said this. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what he means by that is not a scientific mathematical view of perfection, but he means in terms of our moral desires. We are to morally desire, we are to spiritually desire nothing less than what? Perfection. But we're fallen. And so when I say to you guys, you need to have a consistent, meaningful prayer life. You need to have a consistent, meaningful time of reading your Bible every day. When is the last time that you were in a small Bible study group and you had someone pray for you? When we say these things, We understand that mathematical 100% perfection is not the goal. But what it is that we should be cultivating in our hearts a desire to be everything God wants us to be, even though we know that what? We're not perfect. And when someone comes to me and says, Mike, what you said was hurtful. Mike, what you said was wrong. Mike, what you did was inconsiderate. If I refuse to listen to counsel, even when it comes from someone just as broken as I am, I don't believe the person saying what is wrong is the hypocrite. I believe that if I refuse to listen to what I know to be true, that is what makes hypocrisy. And so, like we've been saying, Jesus' final sermon in Matthew 23, his final public sermon before his arrest and crucifixion, was not live strong. It was not I'm coming back. It was a scathing attack on religious leaders who were hypocrites in Jesus' terms. In fact, of all the terms Jesus could use for false spiritual leaders, he chose the word hypocrite in Matthew 23. And Jesus in Matthew 23 gives six qualities. And let me just say this. He's going to give six qualities which define hypocrisy. And we need to watch these. So let me just go through my notes right now. In Matthew chapter 23. Can you click on my screen, Wayne, for me so I can make this work? Can you just click on it for me? Move it ahead one. Please. There it goes. Okay, because mine won't. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, first of all, let's deal with this one. I like this picture. Okay? This guy's funny. And I love his expression. Not going to church because of the hypocrites is like what? Not going to the gym because of out-of-shape people. Here we go. Just move it ahead one, Wayne. Okay, point number one. Point number one. Hypocrisy. Teaching a false salvation. Point number one. Okay, if you're filling in the blanks, teaching a false salvation. Notice this, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Here's point number one. You are a spiritual hypocrite if you claim to be a Christ follower, but your views are inconsistent with Christ. Teaching a false salvation comes under a lot of categories, but I want to just basically say this. If your view of salvation is different from the salvation that Jesus taught, you are a what? A hypocrite. Jesus taught that salvation was found in him alone. It is not everybody gets in. It is not your good outweighs your bad. It is not, well, maybe someday God will just give me a mulligan. Jesus Christ said, that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All through the scriptures, what we see taught is that salvation is a movement of your will by faith towards God to receive his gift. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not by any type of activity such as church membership or any type of church involvement. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. And if you do not believe the salvation that Jesus taught, it is a false salvation, and the label that Jesus has is hypocrite. What Jesus is saying here, notice this in verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. In other words, they created a form of non-biblical Judaism, but then they kept people from discovering the truth. It's basically like me saying you're not allowed to own a Bible. If I was the only one who owned a Bible, you could never read the Bible. You're not allowed to go on the internet. You're not allowed to borrow a friend's. If the only Bible was owned by me and I told you what it said, but I didn't, I taught something different, I would be teaching a false salvation and I would be stopping you. He says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. They taught a false salvation. Number two, promoting a false integrity. Notice this. Woe to you, blind guides. Notice this, blind guides, he says. If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Notice what he's saying here. So you could promise people things, but if you said, well, you know, as just as surely as that is the temple of God, I will keep my promise, well, that doesn't count. However, if you swore according to the gold, as surely as the gold in the temple, then it's an oath. You blind fools, verse 17, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. What Jesus is saying is this. If you call yourself a Christian and you make promises but don't keep them, if you call yourself a Christian and you make promises but then you always wiggle out of them, the word that Jesus has for you is you are a hypocrite. You must be a person of your word. You know, this raises so many questions. When you prepare your taxes, are you honest? When you sell a used car, are you honest? When you do work for someone, are you honest? Are you a person of your word? Because what Jesus says here is promoting a false integrity. If you call yourself a Christian, you know, there's so many sad examples of this that I don't think we need to go, because I think we all have situations that we can relate to. But the problem is never the other person. What about you? Are you a person of integrity? Is your word, and you stand by your word? Number three, practicing an incomplete faith. Notice this, verses 23, 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have, or cumin, as you, depending on how you pronounce it, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. See what he's saying here? Let's go through this carefully. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe. A tithe is a giving of a tenth of your possessions. I believe that today, because the tithe is pre-law, that if you make money, God is asking for you to be a faithful tither of everything that God has given you in terms of your income. Now, I believe grace makes allowances for that based upon certain things, but the bottom line is that tithing is still biblical. But notice what they did. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. Those are spices, right? But you have neglected, so they would tithe their income, they would even give a tithe of groceries. That's how careful they were. But notice this, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, Jesus is saying that if you really want to call yourself a true biblical believer, you can't pick and choose. He is attacking an incomplete faith. He's attacking a faith that says, I'm a believer, but being faithful to God is optional. I'm a believer, but doing this is optional. See, no matter what you pick, see, you can't pick anything. It's not like throwing a dart at a dartboard and saying, this is what type of Christian I'm going to be this week. God wants everything. God wants your tithe, but he also wants your heart. God wants you to come to church on Sunday and listen to the sermon, but he also wants you serving. God wants you to listen and to open your Bible, but he also wants you to spend time opening your own Bible. God wants you to participate in the singing and the prayer, but he also wants you to be a person of prayer yourself. God wants everything. And if you have an incomplete, if you are conveniently leaving out the parts that you find difficult, God says, I'm sorry, but that is what? Hypocrisy. Number four, because we have to get through these. Number four, possessing a false sanctification. Number one, teaching a false salvation. Number two, promoting a false integrity. Number three, practicing an incomplete faith. Number four, possessing a false sanctification. The word sanctification, don't be scared by it. It simply means the process of becoming like Jesus. Technically, it's to become holy. One of the interesting things is that Scripture teaches three phases of sanctification. There is instantaneous sanctification. The moment you receive Christ, you are justified, you are cleansed, you're forgiven. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the moment that you receive Christ, you become a saint. That is your title. You are a holy one. And so instantaneous sanctification happens the moment that you receive Christ. And the key word is justification, declared righteous. Then there is ongoing or progressive sanctification. That is becoming more and more like Jesus every day. This is you overcoming habits. This is you seeking to grow in your daily walk. The final one, ultimate sanctification, can be called glorification. The moment you die, you are ultimately sanctified. In other words, you become sinless. You receive your reward in heaven. So Jesus says in number four, possessing a false sanctification. And he's talking about this life right now. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. In other words, is Jesus talking about doing the dishes? No. He's talking about your personal life. Woe to you, you clean the outside, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And the bottom line is this, first clean the inside of the cup, you can't. The only way that the inside becomes clean is through the power of Jesus Christ when you receive him as your Savior. No religious duty, no acts of kindness, no good deed can clean you on the inside. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other source or fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, here's the thing. First clean the inside of the cup, that the outside also may be clean. See, it's not a both and. See, to the Christian who says, I've received Jesus, now I'm going to live like the devil, I say, no, you can't. To the Christian who says, well, I'm going to work on the outside man, and maybe the inside will be better, it doesn't work. Jesus Christ wants you to give everything. All to Jesus I surrender. See, the whole thing is this. False sanctification, a false sense of holiness, a false sense of what it means to be a Christian, is when you try to change the outside, but do not completely surrender for change and cleansing the inside. Number five, professing a false righteousness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is verse 27 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. I love the King James. Does everybody know the term, this verse from the King James? You are whited sepulchres. I remember reading that when I was 19 years old and finally saying, I just love this Jesus guy. Because he described it. They're like, they're whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, character is what you are when no one's looking. I think in our day today, character is what you're looking at on the internet after everybody else is asleep. Character is what you're like when you don't know the person that cuts you off. Character is what you're like when you could do it, but you choose not to, even though you know you should. Notice what he says here, this professing a false righteousness. The term self-righteous is sometimes used, but really Jesus defines it better. Outwardly, you appear to be what? So godly. But inside, you're scheming. Right now, you're scheming. Right now, you're plotting. Right now, you can't wait to do the next act of disobedience. Woe, Jesus says. It's an interesting thing, the word woe. It can mean to point out something, but it's also what we say to horses to get them to do what? Stop. In love, I say to you, woe. Now stop. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you need woe. You're not fooling anybody. But let's look at number six, persecuting the true followers. This is the interesting thing that, believe it or not, I have seen in churches. There's the man who in his 50s decided that he just had a new hunger for God's word. And he wanted to go out and he started passing out tracts on street corners. He started meeting people at the mall. He started meeting people wherever he could and giving them a small gospel tract and inviting them to read it and learn about Jesus. And when the leaders of the church heard about this, they put their arms around him and said, Reg, what are you doing? You're embarrassing us. Another one said to him, this is just a phase. It's going to pass. You'll get over it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. See, notice what they do is they pretend, they honor the past, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. See, take responsibility for your sinfulness. Take responsibility for the fact that if we're not seeing people coming to Christ, if we're not seeing people bowing in prayer, where does it begin? With us. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Notice Jesus is predicting that they say they're different, but oh no, they're the same. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute. This is the book of Acts he's predicting. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the first man killed in the Bible, to the blood of Zechariah. There are something like 28 Zechariahs in the Old Testament. But this Zechariah was the prophet. And so basically the last book of the Bible written was the book of Zechariah, probably. But he was the last prophet. Malachi is the last Bible of the Old Testament. But Zechariah was the last prophet killed in the Old Testament. Even though the book of Zechariah is a little further in, if you know what I mean by that. But it says here, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Let me close off here. It is not hypocrisy. It is not hypocrisy to believe that God's commands for living set a perfect standard that we're bound to seek and desire, even though you're going to fail. Hear what I'm saying? God's telling you how to live. You need to follow God's word, but you're going to fail. That doesn't make you a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite if you believe that we need to spur one another on, challenge one another on, and say, hey, we need to be reading our Bibles, we need to be praying, we need to be sharing our faith. It's not hypocrisy to spur one another on toward love and good works, even though my sinful nature means that at times I'm not a very loving person. I don't always want God's good. You are not a hypocrite if you fail. Failure is not proof of hypocrisy, but proof of our inability to live in our own strength and not through the grace given us through God's Holy Spirit. You are not a hypocrite if you have doubts. If you are not a hypocrite if you have struggles. However, you are a hypocrite if you pretend. If you are not willing to call out to God, if you are not willing to pour out your heart and say, God, I need to change. If you're not willing to pour out your heart and say, God, I have major gaps in my life. The moment that you think that you're hiding it from God, you're on dangerous ground. And so notice this. Wayne, put up that last picture for me. Rich Mullins was a wonderful Christian writer and musician who died. Notice what he says. I never understood why going to church made you a hypocrite. Because nobody goes to church because they're perfect. If you've got it all together, you don't need to go. You can go jogging with all the other perfect people on Sunday morning. Every time you go to church, you're confessing again to yourself, to your family, to the people who pass on the way there, to the people who will greet you there, that you don't have it all together. And that you need their support. You need their direction. You need some accountability. You need some help. We need to turn to the person beside us this morning and say, I don't have it all together. You ready? I don't have it all together. Okay, notice this. Repeat after me. I need you. I need your support. I need direction. I need accountability. I need help. Because we are fallen people. However, God is calling us to live and to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray. More about Jesus. More to be like Jesus. More of your Spirit. More of your cleansing power. Lord, we need to be changed by you. We need to admit our imperfections. We need to open our hearts that we might be challenged and changed. And Father, we need to understand what it means to have a genuine relationship with Jesus, a pure and holy relationship with him, a relationship where we, in humble meekness, ask him to be our shepherd and to lead us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are God and you accept us. In fact, more than that, you adopted us as your children by purchasing us with the blood of your Son. So, Father, thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.